Listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you are richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Josh Vietti.
Well, good morning. How you guys doing today? Good. So today, we're going to talk about the family unit. And I started this study off thinking it was going to go one way, and often, the way that I prepare a message, I'm kind of like a scientist. I have an idea of what I think I'm going to try to prove that will work, and then I go and then I read the Bible, and then I realize I was wrong. So that's what happens a lot of times. So today we're just going to talk about family. How many of you guys need that talk today? Be honest, yeah. The people that really need it are the people that didn't make it to church this morning because they all got in fights and they just didn't. They didn't quite make it. They're still, maybe they'll make it to second or third. We'll pray for them. So anyway, let's pray and let's see God move today. Lord, we just come to you. And Lord, I just thank you for who you are. God, I thank you that you are a good father. I thank you that you always give us what we need. Lord, I thank you that you always take care of us. Lord, I thank you that whatever worries and fears that we have, we can offer those to you, Lord, and in return, you'll give us fearlessness, Lord. You'll give us confidence, Lord. You'll give us the ability to get through every single trial, Lord. And so I just thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, today that we would have that correct perspective of who you are. I pray, Lord, that we would see you as a good father, that we would see you as the provider, and open our hearts, Lord. I pray, God, that you just move in everybody's life. I know there's some people here that are dealing with some serious stuff. And I pray, God, that you just give them grace and just speak to them today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So my first slide, go ahead and put up that first slide. Families sometimes end up like shipwrecks, right? All too often. I've seen so many families. The whole ship goes down. It's funny because when you're in a family, brothers, sisters, wife, husband, uncles, the whole nine yards, you're on a boat together. And I was thinking about what causes a ship to wreck, and it's funny the similarities of what causes families to fall apart. One reason that a ship wrecks is that no one is steering, right? And in families, sometimes when no one's leading, the ship's going to go down, right? The second thing is maybe the wrong person is steering. Maybe they don't know where they're going, or maybe they just are, they're just intentionally running it aground, right? They're just like, I'm going to wreck this thing. Sometimes there's no anchor. What happens when the captain is asleep and there's no anchor, there's no foundation in a family? What happens is the ship wrecks, right? Sometimes, I was thinking about the Titanic, sometimes a ship will hit something unexpected, an unexpected obstacle, and the whole thing falls apart. And that has to do with how much of a base and how protected the ship is and how well built it is, right? The truth is when one member of the family makes a mistake, it can affect every single person, right? And that's unfortunate. And some of you guys are here today, and some of you guys are watching online, and your family has hurt you. Somebody in your family has hurt you. I can think of this last year during COVID. I don't think that COVID caused all these problems to happen. I think what happened is there were problems before, and there were weaknesses, and this whole past year of extra trials caused those weaknesses to show, right? And so I saw a lot of families fall apart this year and are continuing to fall apart. But thank God we have a Savior, right? But I looked up, I was trying to find a good example of families in the Bible to share with you guys today. And this is where things kind of turned and went a different direction for me. I opened up the very beginning of the Bible, started reading in Genesis. And I would like to share with you guys a little bit about the first families, okay? starting in Genesis 1, dad is off doing who knows what while mom is talking to the devil, okay? And dad comes back, and mom ends up talking dad into doing the one thing you're not supposed to do, right? Then mom and dad get scared because they're doing the wrong thing, and they're on the run. They take off. They're on the run, right? And they get caught, and then they get kicked out. So at this point, you think mom and dad would sit down and, you know, think about their decisions and think, you know, maybe we can do a little bit better in life, you know. But what do? They decide to have kids because everyone knows that kids just makes it better, right? It's like if you're having troubles in your marriage, just have kids. It'll fix everything, right? So they have a couple kids, a couple boys. The older one ends up murdering the younger one, right? And it gets so bad from there on out that God looks down and says, you know what? I'm going to have to just start all over. So God looks around and he finds one good family and he sets them up on a cruise. And after this cruise, the cruise goes so well that after the cruise, dad gets off and gets completely drunk and gets naked. And another kid ends up witnessing this debacle and he's screwed up for life. Okay? This is just the first 9 chapters of the Bible out of like 1,100 something, like almost 1,200 chapters. That's insane, right? So how many of you guys would be honest and say there's a little bit of dysfunction in my family, right? Well, I don't know if it makes you feel better, but the Bible, especially the Old Testament, is full of dysfunction. And so I was reading that, and I realized that there's so many other stories where people just have dysfunctional families because people are dysfunctional, right? Individuals are messed up. There's sin. We make mistakes. And if we're a part of a family, that doesn't go away. It doesn't completely fix it, right? Blood family doesn't. So I turned to the New Testament, and I was asking myself, is there a change from the Old Testament to the New Testament when Jesus comes along? And there is. There's a major change in the family unit when Jesus comes along. But he preaches something completely different, something that we might not even understand fully until we really think it through and really pray it through. See, a lot of us grew up in an era of idealism where we... We're taught that there's such thing as a perfect family, or we were taught there's such thing as a good family. And I don't know if you guys realize this, but as a pastor, I'm able to talk to a lot of people. And so there's a lot of families that look like they have it together on the outside, but you get close to them, and none of these families are perfect, right? There is no idealism. There is no idealistic family. There's no Leave It to Beaver family out there. They don't exist, right? They might look like they do, but they don't. And so Jesus comes along and he changes the whole thing. Look at Matthew 12, 46 through 50. It says, while he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So some of you guys have learned this around here, but many times we end up having a tighter family in the church than we do our physical family. We end up realizing that the people that God has put in our life are the family that we have. The people that we are in mission with are the family that we have. Now, I'm fortunate I have a family who I actually do mission with too, but I realize that's rare. That's not how it normally goes, right? But I have these friends and I have this tight-knit community of believers, friends that we talk about God, we pray together, we live life together. And that's my extended family. Right? People that you're on mission with. Now, does that include your kids? Yes, of course it includes your kids. Does it include your husband and wife? It should. It doesn't always, but it should. Does that include your parents? It should, but it doesn't always. And what does that mean? You should ignore them? No, it doesn't mean you should ignore them. Jesus didn't ignore his family. His mother was around. His brother James wrote the book of James later on. Like, he was still close to his family, but there was a different relationship, right? he saw the family that God brought together, the people that God brought together with him, as more important. Look at Romans 8, 14 through 15. It says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received, we have received, the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Now that term, Abba, Father, is a very personal term. And it talks about, Paul is talking about addressing God as an actual father. He is your true father. Some of us in here today, we haven't had the best relationships with our fathers, right? And I understand that. I get it. But we have a good father that we are supposed to have a good relationship with, and that father is God. And all of us are adopted by God, right? We're chosen by God. I want to show you guys this short film. It's really good. It's kind of a tearjerker, but I want to show you this, and then I'm going to come back out, and we're gonna finish up, okay?
I grew up on my parents' 100-acre property, and I refused to stay inside. I loved being in nature. I would just go out there by myself, and I'd have all this time, and I would be talking to God, and we'd have this conversation, and like I didn't know that that was strange or unusual. I would just pray to him, and then sometimes he would say something to me and speak to me. I was about 10 or 12 years old. Middle of the day, God gives me a very vivid picture of a little kid, and I'm holding her swinging around in my parents' yard, and she's just laughing like crazy. In the picture that I had in my mind, she had dark skin and dark eyes, and God said, "This is going to be your daughter, and her name is going to be Chloe."
Walt and I grew up together. I think he moved to town the year I was born, so we've known each other my whole life. When I was 10, we moved right across the pasture from him, so we grew up together.
Her family and my family were friends, and so I got to go over to her house frequently. Of course, she's a little munchkin, so I'm not really paying attention.
First, I was using shampoo and conditioner, but not anymore. Now I use this. I don't know the name, but it is good for your hair.
So my whole life, I was like, I think Walt Manis is amazing. And I always thought when I grow up, I want to find someone just like him. Who was in my age group. I went to university about 30 minutes from where he was living. And when I went, he just kind of came in and helped get me settled and helped introduce me to a church. And so we just started spending more and more time together. And we were sitting in his car just talking, and we had this conversation about what our dreams and our hopes were for the future. And I said that I felt like God had just made me to be a mom. That's what I wanted. More than anything, I wanted to be a mother. And I said that I had actually a name picked out already that I wanted to name my daughter. And he said, "I do too," which I thought was weird because, you know, I didn't think guys did that.
And I was like, "Well, what's the name?" And she said, "Chloe."
And he's like, "You've got to be kidding me."
"You won't believe this. God gave me, when I was 12, that name, Chloe."
So he's telling me this story, and I'm thinking, this is crazy. Like, first of all, I don't have a lot of experience with God speaking to me like that.
She was in the same place that I was. We couldn't believe it, you know?
In the picture, Chloe always had olive skin, so he always thought he would marry a woman with olive skin.
She can't have a brown-eyed child. I didn't know what to do with it.
I think we both knew pretty early on that we were going to get married. It just... I don't know. The best way I can describe it is that Walt felt like home to me. Like, from the very beginning, I felt like, yeah, this is where I belong with this guy. When we first got married, we decided we wanted to wait a little while to have children. We ended up traveling, doing some work with some different missions agencies. And then at a certain point, we realized, no, this is the right time. We want to start pursuing having children. And we were so excited. We thought it was just going to happen immediately, you know? And so we were like, yeah, let's start our family. Let's have children. And you know, months turned into years, and pretty soon we were 4 years into trying and still nothing.
I had always clung to this promise that God had given me about the daughter, so I didn't know when it was going to happen, but it was starting to get hard to wait.
It was really hard. It was really, I don't know, I think I struggled with questioning God's goodness in that time. Because I just felt like it was so mean, you know, like such a mean thing to do. Yeah. Sorry. Yeah, so there was like a probably 4.5 year period that I would say was really, really hard on us individually, on us in our marriage, and also like the way we were relating with God. Especially for me, I felt like, is God good even when he's not doing things that I would define as good?
All of her friends were having kids, and she had to just wait and put on this cheesy smile, this fake smile, and say, we're happy for you. And every time that we would hear about someone getting pregnant, we would just be devastated because we were thinking, this isn't gonna happen for us. We're just fools. We're fools who want kids, and it's never gonna happen.
And then I would say somewhere, I feel like God shifted something in me so significant. There was a point where I started to realize, actually, no, I can live like a really full and really happy life and like experience so much with God and like, know him so deeply and be satisfied in the deepest way a human can be satisfied, even without having a child. It sounds like a simple concept, but for me that was a big change, a big shift in my perspective. We kept praying through that time, God, if you're saying that you don't want us to be parents, like just take this desire away from us. But more than ever, we wanted to be parents. Like it just, the desire was almost getting stronger.
He kept compelling us in his love to like love this idea of being parents and love this idea of, of having this little girl. And so that's what we did. We just kept praying.
There were tons of people praying for us and with us, people that we didn't even know. Like people would come to us and say, oh, this Bible study group I'm a part of is praying for you guys, is praying for this situation. And I don't know, that was a really special thing to get to feel like the body of Christ in a larger, on a larger scale, like standing with you through something.
Annie is like, well, maybe we're supposed to adopt. And I was adamantly against it.
How are you feeling about adoption?
Yeah, I don't want to speak about adoption.
I had this thought of like, I don't want, I called it a Band-Aid baby. We are struggling, we are hurting, and I didn't want just a fix. I didn't want just some kid. I wanted the kid that we were supposed to have, you know? And God just like, he progressed me from like being adamantly against adoption to be like, you know, I just want the kid that God wants. Maybe it's not supposed to come through biological means. Maybe it's supposed to be through adoption.
So what do you think?
I think that I'm very excited to adopt, but waiting will be hard.
We had gone through all the paperwork. Annie had done so much work, and I had supported her in that, but I still wasn't convinced that the adoption was right.
I remember one night we were at Walt's sister's house, and I was checking my email, and there was an email that came in, and it said, it's a girl. I clicked on it, and I realized it was from the adoption agency, and they said, we just wanted to let you know that a birth mother has chosen you guys, and yeah, you're gonna be parents. And I was like, I just sat there looking at the email like, oh my gosh, I can't believe this.
Annie gets this email, she's super excited, and I'm just like, I'm gonna wait and see, because I don't know, you know?
We have some adoption news. Finally, there's something happening. Yeah, we're really excited. She'll be born in late February or early March.
Coming close.
And we're working on her name right now.
We're working on it.
The name Chloe is completely off the table. We've abandoned it.
We had decided, oh, that was just a fluke thing. That was a coincidence that we both liked that name, you know. That was nothing. And so we had even talked about a different name. And the social worker working with us, she says, okay, well, the birth mother would like to meet you before she has the baby. And we were like, yes, we want to meet her. Sounds great. And so we took a trip up to Wichita.
Today's a big day, huh?
Yeah.
What are we doing?
We're going to meet Allison for the first time.
You nervous?
Yeah. A little bit.
We went to the house where she was living and we knocked on the door, and
she opens the door and it looks like a grown-up version of this little girl in my head that was from the past. And I was like, oh my goodness, what in the world, you know? And so in a second in my head, the name was back on the table.
We went up to this room and sat and talked for, I don't know, 3 hours or so.
The social worker says, nah, let's talk about a name. Have you thought of a name?
She said, yeah, well, ever since I got pregnant, even before I knew it was a girl, I've been calling this baby Chloe.
We were just floored.
And both Walt and I don't even remember what we did exactly. I just know that I was ugly crying.
We were weeping and she was like, oh, you hate the name. And we're like, oh my goodness, no, we love the name. God has spoken, he's told us this name.
It just dawned on me before I ever knew you guys existed or anything. It's like, I wanted to name, you know, this little girl Chloe, and I didn't know if you guys would like it or stick with it or anything like that. I just kind of figured maybe you'd have something else, but so that's why, like, when I threw it out there, I was just kind of like, I've been calling her Chloe. And then you guys are like, oh, and I'm like, okay, I'm sorry, it's my name.
All those doubts about having the Band-Aid baby were just completely out of the window, and it felt like I just had full body shivers. It was like the Holy Spirit was just right there.
This is so much a God thing that's going on right now. You've been planned for a long time. Before you were even conceived, we knew your name. And I think we know what you're gonna look like. I don't know, but we'll see. I love you. We look forward to seeing you.
When the birth mom said the name Chloe, you know, in an instant, I had become a father. Even before she was born, I was her dad.
This surreal presence of God was just all around us, and I felt him saying to me, see how much I love you? Do you see this? Like, do you see what I've done? Like, I've been writing this story. You had no idea. I've been writing this story for years. Since Walt was a kid, I've been writing this story, and I realized how foolish I was, I guess, like how my perspective was just so skewed in my own pain that what I saw as him not loving me was in fact him being the most loving he could have been.
Day of. What were you about to do?
Go to the hospital. I can't find your toothbrush holder.
Well, no, are you nervous?
A little bit.
Yeah, I was just crazy nervous that morning, like, I remember going to the hospital and then all of a sudden it was happening. All of a sudden the doctor came in and was like, okay, she's ready and you're gonna have a baby now. And I don't know, and there was just all this movement and bustling around, and then Chloe was there. Like, I was looking at this baby, my baby. I was just looking at her all of a sudden, like she wasn't there and then she was there.
Big girl, how are you doing, Annie?
I'm good, I'm really good.
Yeah.
So many years of anticipating her. As a child, she's here, you know? She's been a part of my life for so long, and she's finally here.
I remember just holding her and looking at her face and being like, I'm your mom. I'm your mom. And I just sounded so weird to say those words.
There was no mistake. I am the father of this child, just like God had always planned it to be. And I'm completely owning it. Like, on cloud nine, just amazed at what God has done.
It was like he was whispering to me in that moment, like, I've been here this whole time. And you didn't know, but I've been here this whole time. I've been walking this thing with you. And I was just saying, trust me, trust me, trust me, trust me. I've got something good. I've got something good up ahead.
It's a constant struggle to just sit in his sovereignty. And when everything is falling apart in your mind, just to wait.
And there were so many people that got to celebrate with us. I can't even count the number of people who came and said that that they had prayed for us, or that they had waited for this baby with us, or that our story had somehow spoken to them. I don't know. It was just such a special time of seeing, like, this wasn't just about me and Walt and this baby and our birth mother. It was about, like, all these people that God wanted to touch and encourage and bless through this story.
He just doesn't leave anything to chance. It's not random. And it's amazing. It's a miracle. You know? It only speaks of God. People can say, oh, it's just a coincidence, you know? You can't convince me that.
I think God is incredible. I think it's incredible the way that he flung the stars into space. And that same God, the same God who keeps the world from falling apart, he loves me. He loves me. With or without us ever having a child, that's what he's taught me through this. Like, he loves me. And and I can be so secure in that love. And to be able to trust that and to rest in that, I mean, it's the greatest gift.
I told you, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that to you this morning. But there's two things I want you to see in that video. One is that God, when he starts something, he finishes it. And for many of us, God has given us a vision. He's given us a dream. He's given us hope. And maybe it's been years and you haven't seen it come to pass, but God, he's not through with you yet. And the fact that you have a heart that's beating and you're breathing oxygen this morning is proof of that. I want to read a verse, and I'm going to have my buddy come out, but Matthew 6, 7 through 15, a couple of verses. This is the Lord's Prayer. I've learned a lot about my relationship with God through this scripture. It says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So there's a few things I want you to see here. First, your Father knows what you need. He knows what you need. Believe it or not, he knows what you need, and he wants to give you what you need, and he will give you what you need, right? The second thing is that his will is the focus. When we pray, we need to pray that his will would happen, because his will is what brings families together. His will is what brings everything together, right? His will is best for us, so it makes sense that we would pray for his will and not our own. Yes, we have desires. Yes, we have wants. Yes, there's things that we would like to have, and that God knows that. He understands that. He wants to bless us for sure, but more than that, he wants to give us what we need, and he wants to give the people around you what they need through you. And the only way that works is if we completely give up our will to his, right? The third thing I want you to see in this prayer is that he gives us our daily bread. He gives us what we need today. Tomorrow, he'll give us what we need then. But today, he will give you what you need. How many of us have what we need today? We do, right? We have what we need today. Thank God. We might have worries about tomorrow, but we have to trust that God is going to be there tomorrow just like he is today, right? Next thing is that God tests us. He doesn't tempt us. If you missed Wednesday night, I talked all about that Wednesday night. Pretty much the whole sermon was about that in the book of James. And so you can go back and listen to that. But the last thing that I want to hit, and this is so important, is that forgiveness is crucial. So I'm going to have my buddy Adrian Monet come out here. I don't know if I always mess it up, but he's become a good friend. And he was out riding bikes yesterday, and I was out riding motorcycles, but we were with each other in spirit. So this is my friend Adrian. He does men's ministry here, and he's going to share a story with you. It's so funny because, real quick, on Friday, I kind of found out that my dad and I were switching spots on Friday, and it worked out better for both of us. And I didn't have a lot of time to prepare, and I was praying, and I was like, God, what do you want me to speak? And then I found this video, and I was like, oh my gosh, this is perfect. And then the scripture came, and then I was like, I should call Adrian because I know that he has this story and it fits in. Then this guy calls me, and I'm like, okay, this is going to happen. So anyway, Adrian,
awesome.
He's going to finish out.
Yeah, it's a story, all right. I just want you to know that this story I'm about to share with you, I want to first say that I love my earthly father. He was not perfect, but I love him. And I did an inquiry, and this is how this all got going. And just like that guy, I started asking people, what's the first thing you can remember hearing from God? And I was asking everybody, all the pastors. Some people said, God said, I'm with you. I need you to keep going. I need you to wait. And then God reminded me of the first thing he told me. And when he reminded me, it broke me a little. because the words that he said to me had a lot of love in them and a lot of work in them. The first two words God ever told me was, I love you. Well, that's three, huh? I love you. But he didn't stop there. The next thing he said was, forgive your father. I was 23 years old when God spoke this to me. I was in a desperate moment. I was down on my knees begging God, help me, Lord. I need you today. My life was a mess. I was trying to get close to God. And as I got down and he told me these things, I received, I love you. Oh, that's so good, God. But why would you say that to forgive my father? Why? I really had not seen my dad. I only had one memory of him. And it's probably a horrible memory to have of your father when you're a kid. And it's bloody. It was my mom getting beat up. It was a brutal memory. And I sat there and God said, forgive him. I said, sure, God, I'll forgive him. And as I dug in, it took 9 years to see what I really had to forgive. Because you see, as parents, my kids are all right here in the front row, but as parents, we do things that we don't even know we're doing wrong. We do a lot of things. We don't even know we're doing it wrong. And for me, it took 9 years just to see that I was so angry that he wasn't there. I was so angry that he left me, that he abandoned us. And it left this void in my heart of unworthiness, even before God. And that's why God said, I love you, filled my heart, and then he broke it. Because he said, I need that thing soft, Adrian. For me to pour you out onto these people, I need that heart soft. So as I was discovering all this, and I looked into it, after 9 years, I said, okay, God, I forgive him for doing what he did to my mom. I forgive him for leaving. I forgive him for not being there. I forgive him that he left me with this void. Now what? He said, go tell him. Go tell him. Tell him to his face. So I went out, I went to his house, and I tried. And every time I was there, he wasn't in his right mind. He was a very heavy drinker. And every time I let things get in the way, I had forgiven him already. I forgave him. And I just couldn't do it. So literally in my life, as an adult, I have only seen my father 5 times. That's it. The last time I seen him was the time I told him I forgave him. And as I was there next to his bed, because he was dying, and I just said it, I knew he probably couldn't hear everything I was saying. I knew he probably didn't understand it. But it was for me. It was for God to use me. And I just sat there and I said, Dad, I forgive you. And I felt like the whole weight of everything that had happened had been removed. The whole weight. Not a backpack. It's like the house was on me. And I broke through the house like Superman, you know? And it was like, all right, I did it. 2 weeks later, my father passed away. He died. And it was brutal. But I forgave him. God used that in my life, big time, to help me be an even better father. But let me tell you, if you have any resentment, anything, if your dad fed you too much ice cream and you gained weight, any resentment, forgive him. Because you see, what you keep on the board of life as reasons for why you do what you do it gets in the way of what God wants to do in your life. It stops you. It holds you back. It constrains you. And you know, I love the verse that Josh brought up. The Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer doesn't give us any right not to forgive people. We have to. It's in there. Forgive them, just like I forgive you. Because that God's grace is that big. He wants you to be fully forgiven. He doesn't want you to hold anything back. And our parents, they have that effect on us to where later on we can look at it and go, I think I thought of three other things I need to forgive him for, Father. So I forgive him for this and that. But today, as I was coming up to the church, and I said, God, what do you want me to focus on? What do you want me to minister up there? What is the biggest thing you want to give to these people? And he said, I want them to get XOXO from me about their parents. Because just like that guy in that video, God was there the whole time. God knows your struggle. He knows how much it hurts. He knows that just that thought brings up pain for you. But stop running from it. Take it to the Lord. Let yourself be broken as bread before him so that you can be poured out to others. If you want to fully love others like Christ loved, nothing can be in the way. Nothing. My last thing I want to share with you is that God's merciful. Like I said, he passed away 2 weeks after that. And I was kind of disturbed. I was like, Lord, you didn't just put me through that whole thing. I didn't even get to see him. I was out of town when he passed away. And I was like, you didn't just give me that whole thing to watch my father go to hell, right? Like, you didn't have me forgive him. You didn't have me thinking about him, praying for him for so many years to watch him go to hell, right? Like, that wasn't your plan, right, God? And God's like, no, of course not. Of course not. And so I said, all right, if that wasn't your plan, please give me something good to think about. Please give me a memory of my father that there is no way I could say is bad. And so I went to visit his mom, my grandmother, and she's this little lady. She's like this, you know. Hispanics, you know, we could be a little short sometimes. So she was little, and I went to visit her, and God's so merciful. She walks up to me, and she goes, I've been saving these, mijo, and nobody knows I have these. Nobody. It's like she had a hidden treasure, you know. And this is my dad's picture. It's the only picture I ever have of my dad. But she handed me all these photos, and my dad, he was a sexy-looking man. He had dark hair, hazel blue eyes. He was a good-looking man. He played music. He was a musician. And actually, in COVID, God restored another blessing. But that was the biggest one. Like, I left that day going, I got a good memory of my father. You did restore. You did give it to me, Lord. Because, see, when you forgive, you make room. You give room for God to do work. And he starts putting new things in your life. But God wasn't done. God was not done. My sister Joanna took a DNA test. Check this out. She took a DNA test. And I told you, my dad was good looking. He could play music. He was in bars. You know, ladies were attracted to him. My sister takes a DNA test, and this flag comes up, and it says, you have a brother. He's in Bakersfield. No, it wasn't me. She already knew we were related. Even though we don't look alike, she already knew that. But she's like, Adrian, this guy lives in Bakersfield. She lives in Vegas. Could you, you know, do what you do as the older brother? So I went to his house, and I said, hey, no, I didn't do that. But I did a little inquiry. I did a little, you know, investigation. I was like, maybe this guy's trying to scam us. I don't know. But But it turns out I went to eat lunch with them, Christopher, and we sat down at the table, and my dad had this thing he would do. Sometimes I do it, but he would go like this. And he turned his head when he was talking. I thought it was because he was drunk, you know. It's like, you know, he can't hold his head up. But it wasn't that. But I'm sitting there talking to him, and he goes, I was like, this guy's an alcoholic, man. And then God goes, no. Do you see it? And I was like, I see it, Lord. That's what my dad would look like if he was walking with Christ. And I was like, thank you, Lord. You're so good. But none of that would have been possible. Not one drop of it without me forgiving my father. Because our Heavenly Father, He loves us like nobody else can on this earth. Our Heavenly Father can hug us with the biggest arms you have ever seen. But you got to make room. You can't hold on anymore. You can't let that sit in your heart and think it's okay. Jesus wants all of you. He wants to use all of you. And you can't hang on anymore. So I end with this, and I'm going to close in prayer. I'm watching this clock. But what in your heart today? Maybe it's not your father. Maybe it was your mom. But what in your heart requires God's help for you to forgive? That's what I'm going to pray for you guys, is that if there's anything in your heart that requires God's help, that it be worked on tonight. Not tonight, today. So would you bow your head? Father, I thank you for this awesome opportunity. I'm so pumped, Lord, because I know you're doing a work in our heart. I know you're doing a work in their hearts. And I pray today they feel loved because you love them. I pray if there's anything in their heart that requires your help, Lord, any unforgiveness, any resentment, Lord, that you would break down those walls, that they would be free today, that they would lift it before you, that you would be able to fully use them with your purpose, Father. I thank you for this. If there's anyone here today who needs prayer, we've got people up here who will pray with you. But I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.